Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning for this time to gather, and we also thank you for the opportunity to listen to your word as we reflect upon it this morning. And as always, we ask that you would remove from us any distractions weighing upon our minds and hearts, and that you would help us to focus upon you, that you would open our ears so that we can hear your word, open our minds so that we can understand it, and our hearts that we would gladly and willingly receive it. So again, bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, typically, we haven't run series of messages back to back. I usually just like to break them up a bit more. But after finishing up last week with our series about lies that we believe, we're going to dive right into another one here this morning. And we're going to do this at the outset of the school year because, as we were hearing during the announcements, this is when everything gets going here at the church. Because school has begun, it means that, for the most part, we're done with our travels. It means that all of our activities at the church are kicking into high gear. And even though it's kind of a joke, you know, it's church season again here at Prince of Peace. Now, as we look at what's going on, and I'm going to miss a bunch of it, I know, but Seth, he's already gotten middle school Bible study going. I think they've already met twice. High school youth group got going. Confirmation started just this past week. As I mentioned, Wednesday night Bible study will be starting up this week, as well as Sunday school next Sunday. I know the women's group, they have been meeting. Men's breakfast is going to get going this month. There are small groups, more than I know about, and some are already meeting, and some will be starting soon. We're planning for fall spiritual life meetings. Our annual men's retreat is on the horizon, and again, I know I'm missing a bunch, even listing all of that out for you. And not to mention, it'll soon be too cold to go to the lake. And so for this reason, you know, next week, poof, our attendance is going to magically increase as our pews are more full. And so by jumping into this series now, we'll be able to address this very important issue, hopefully with more of you. Now, over the period of several weeks, as you can see up here, we're going to be addressing the reason why we need the church. We're going to do this because if you haven't already noticed, I'm sure most of you have, but there's a trend in American Christianity which tells us that we don't really need the church. We have a tendency to believe that we can live the Christian life on our own just fine. Thank you very much. Stay out of my business. And as a result, many of us have become much more disconnected with the church than prior generations have ever been. Now, for some of us, our lack of church attendance is simply a matter of priorities. There are so many things that are going on in our lives. While youth athletics, they used to avoid Sunday mornings when scheduling games, that's no longer the case. For some of you, you may be asked to work on Sunday mornings. Just the nature of your job, they need people there, and sometimes they schedule you. And not to mention the fact that many of us, we would rather sleep in. We're so busy throughout the rest of the week, and Sunday is a day when we can finally just relax and rest. And if we're perfectly honest about it, church just isn't as important to us as other items on our priority list. And oftentimes, we use the gospel as an excuse for our poor church attendance. Many Protestant churches, and this is especially true within the Lutheran church, we rightly believe that we are saved only by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus. And so we look at church attendance, and we often make the comment that, you know what, it's not going to church that makes you a Christian, right? And some people have thrown on another little addition, and they say, you know, it doesn't make you a Christian to go to church any more than stepping foot in a garage makes you an automobile. And we understand the point of that. And this is in contrast to a long-held belief in the Catholic Church, which tells us that there is no salvation outside of the church. The Catholic Church has historically taught this, and when we hear this, we sometimes assume they're teaching us salvation by works. We assume they're telling us that we earn our salvation by our church attendance, among other things, of course. Now, in one respect, it's very, very true that it's not going to church that makes us a Christian. It's very true that our church attendance does not save us. It doesn't save us any more than, you know, helping 100 old ladies across the street. It doesn't help us any more than, you know, spending 3 hours in prayer every day or whatever the case may be. Scripture tells us clearly that our forgiveness and our salvation, they are a free gift of God that have been given to us and that are received through faith in Jesus Christ. So absolutely, we do not earn our forgiveness by coming to church. Going to church is not a good work that gains for us brownie points with God so that he'll be much more likely to let us into heaven when the end of our life finally comes. And so again, knowing this, realizing this, even though most of us would agree that going to church is a good thing to do, and even though most of us would agree that perhaps it's even an important thing for us to do, we simply don't find it necessary. And because we don't find it necessary, it ends up becoming more optional and it ends up becoming much more sporadic in our day-to-day and our week-to-week lives. However, in another sense, this belief that it's not going to church that makes us a Christian, it's way off base. It's completely wrong. And it's off base because although, no, we don't earn forgiveness by coming to church, by coming to church, we gain access to the means of grace. We gain access to the Word of God. We gain access to the sacraments, which both bring us to faith and sustain us in the faith by which we are saved. And that's what we're going to be talking about here this morning. Now, I realize that this term, means of grace, it's foreign to many of you. To many of you, it seems too formal, maybe too theological. But what this phrase refers to are the ways in which we receive the grace of God. Okay, we receive God's grace freely, but how do we receive it? So it addresses the means that God uses to bring us to faith in Jesus. It addresses the ways that God brings us to faith in Jesus. And the primary means of grace is what Paul is talking about in the lesson that I read for you a little while ago. And just as a refresher, let's look at part of this as we dig into it. Paul starts out saying, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now Paul, he starts out this passage by quoting from the second chapter of Joel in the Old Testament. And he tells us, very simply, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what he is doing is announcing to us the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And as we can see, just looking at this verse, it's very inclusive. His salvation is not only for a select few. His salvation, it's not only for the Jews, it's not only for Americans, it's not only for blacks or whites or Asians or Hispanics or natives or anybody else. It's not only for those who grew up in the church. It's not only for those who have lived a good enough life. It's for everyone. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. However, Paul then, in our lesson, he moves into a series of rhetorical questions. And his point in doing so is to help us understand how people are able to call upon the name of the Lord so that they can be saved. His point in doing so is to help us understand how we are saved and also the role that we are called to play in the lives of others. So he first asks how they can call on the name of the Lord if they have not believed in him. Now, Paul doesn't answer that question, but as we read this passage, the answer is absolutely clear to us, and the answer is that they cannot. If someone does not first believe in Jesus, then they are not going to call upon his name for salvation. There's no reason they would do so. He then goes on to ask how they can believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him. And once again, we realize that they can't. Unless we first learn about something, unless we first hear of it, we can't believe it. So again, they have to first hear of Jesus if they are to have faith in him, right? He then goes on to ask how they can hear of him unless someone preaches. And again, the answer is they can't. Someone must first preach to them if they are to hear the word of Christ. He then closes this series of questions by asking how they can preach unless they are sent. And once again, the answer is that they cannot, unless they have been sent by God to proclaim his word. They cannot preach, or at least they cannot rightly preach. But the larger point that Paul is making is this. We are brought to salvation. We are brought to saving faith through the word of God. And if we do not first receive the word of God, then we cannot believe in Jesus, and we cannot be saved. And that's why Paul adds in verse 17 at the end of that passage, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And this, you see, that's what the church has been called to do. We have been called by God to proclaim the word of Christ. We have been called to do so that others might hear this word, that they might believe it, that they might call upon the name of the Lord and receive this salvation that Jesus provided for them when he died on the cross so long ago. Most of you remember the job that Jesus entrusted to us in the gospel. You remember the call that he's placed on the church. We are, he says, to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. He says this at the end of Mark 16. He tells us at the end of Matthew 28 that we are to make disciples of all nations. And as we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, we have been called to be his witnesses right here, but also to the ends of the earth. And this, you see, it's not only for other people. It's not only for unbelievers, but this is also how God works within our lives. As we come to church, and as we hear the word of God as it's being read and as it's being proclaimed to us, we are enabled to hear it, to believe it, to call upon the name of the Lord, and to be saved. So again, God's word is the means by which we receive the grace of God. Now, I'm not going to get into it much today, but the same thing is true when it comes to the sacraments. The same thing is true when it comes to baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are also means of grace. In other words, through them we receive the grace of God. Now, we have to be careful because oftentimes people misunderstand this. It's not as though the ceremony itself provides to us God's grace. Again, it's not a work that we perform that makes us deserving of God's forgiveness or salvation. And it's also not the water of baptism that does it. It's not the bread and the wine of communion that make this possible. But it's the word of God. It's the promise of God that is given to us along with the water and along with the bread and the wine that brings to us the grace of God. In baptism, for example, we are promised by God the forgiveness of sins. In baptism, we are promised salvation. We are promised the Holy Spirit. As we come forward for communion later, we'll hear it once again, but we are promised in the Lord's Supper, the forgiveness of our sins. And as we receive this good news of Jesus in faith, we receive the grace of God. So just as our faith, it's not a one-time thing, just as our faith is a daily part of our life, the same is true of God's grace. It's not something that we receive only at one point in our life. It's not something that we received only on that day when we were baptized as maybe a little child. It's not something we received only that first time we knelt at the altar asking Jesus to come into our life and to save us. Just as we trust in Christ each and every day, we also receive the grace of God each and every day. And receiving the word and the promise of God is what makes this possible for each and every one of us. And this is why, as he is explaining the third commandment in his small catechism, Martin Luther says this. He says, we should fear and love God so that we do not despise his word and the preaching of the same, but regard it as holy and gladly hear and learn it. In other words, what Martin Luther is telling us is that knowing Jesus and believing in the message of the gospel that has been proclaimed to us, it creates within us a hunger for the word of God. And as a result, we long to take advantage of every opportunity we can to immerse ourselves in God's word. Knowing its effect upon us, we long for God's word, and we also long for the grace that comes to us through the word of God. So again, the church is very important. Church is important because it's among the church, it's among the people of faith that we receive these means of grace. It's among the church, it's among the people of faith that we receive the word of God, and that we receive the sacraments, and God works in these ways to both create and to sustain a saving faith within each one of us. Now, when I say this, I know some of you may be struggling with this whole idea. And you might even object to it. You might object to it saying that, well, you know what, today we don't need the church to have access to God's word. Maybe that was true a long, long time ago. Maybe it was true a long, long time ago because back then most of the people were illiterate and they needed somebody who could read it to them and teach it to them. Maybe it was true a long time ago because back then not everybody had a Bible in their home. They were very difficult to come by, and even the church itself may have only had one to be shared by the pastor and by the people. But today, you might be thinking, things are very, very different. Things are very different because today, again, you don't need the church to have access to the Word of God. We have access to the Bibles in our home. In fact, we have better access to God's Word today than anyone else at any point in human history. And this leads us to think that, well, you know what, the church is kind of irrelevant. The church is unnecessary. It can even lead us to think that pastors and teachers of the Word of God are irrelevant and unnecessary. Now, it's absolutely true that today we have better access to God's Word than at any other point. We have access to God's Word even apart from the church, in a sense. Most of us, we do have a Bible in our home. Most of us have several Bibles in our home. Nowadays, we have the Bible available to us on our cell phone so that it's with us everywhere that we go. And we also have wonderful resources available to us, many of them free, that we can use to help us in our study of God's Word. It's also true today that we can read the Bible on our own, we can study it on our own, and we can do all of this without anybody preaching to us or teaching it to us. But the larger point remains the same. If it weren't for those that God had sent to us to proclaim His Word, we would be lost. First of all, if it weren't for the apostles and prophets, we wouldn't have access to God's Word here and now. If it weren't for men like Moses and Matthew and Isaiah and Paul and Peter and others, we wouldn't have access to the Bible, and we wouldn't have access to it because these men were sent by God to deliver to us His Word. It's also true in another sense. As I look back on my life, and I think as you look back on your life, you can point to certain people that God used in your life to influence your faith. And it could be a whole host of people, but whoever they were, they brought to you the Word of God. For many of you, it may initially and maybe even mainly be your parents. They took you to church as a child. They took you to Sunday school. They took you to youth group and confirmation. They may even have shared the Word of God with you in the home. But it might also be someone within the church. It may have been a particular pastor or several pastors. It might have been a certain Sunday school teacher. It might have been a youth director. It may have simply been a friend within the church. But whoever they were, God used them to bring to us His Word that we might hear of Jesus, that we might believe in Jesus, that we might call on the name of Jesus, and that we might be saved. So again, it's through the church that most of us have encountered the Word of God and have been brought to faith. And it's through the church that most of us have been sustained in that faith. And if we're honest with ourselves, and we're going to talk about this some more as we go through this series, but it's when we separate ourselves from the church that we tend to struggle in terms of our faith. And the reason for this is that when we do so, we are separating ourselves from the means of grace that God has given to us. We're separating ourselves from the preaching and teaching of God's Word, and we're also separating ourselves from the sacraments. And in this way, we are essentially cutting ourselves off from the blessings that God has in store for us. This also brings us to another important point. It reveals to us not only the necessity of God's Word, but the necessity of right teaching. And this is a place where we often tend to slip without the church. We have more of a tendency to fall into false doctrine. And I realize that in today's world, as well as in today's church, doctrine has kind of become a dirty word. Even though it's in the Bible, we tend to look down upon it and shun it. Doctrine implies boring, right? Doctrine implies the teaching of man rather than the teaching of God in most of our minds. But that's not truly what this word means. The word doctrine, however, means simply right teaching. And so if we are receiving right doctrine, what we are receiving is the right teaching of God's Word. These are not separate things. They go hand in hand. And what I'm suggesting is that even if we have the Bible, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have right doctrine. Left to ourselves, apart from the church, it's easy for us to fall into false doctrine. In our prior series, Lies We Believe, we looked at several of these. We looked at several lies that are believed even by people in the church. And I'm sure that some of you may look back on your life and say, you know what, at one point I believed some of those things, and I know a lot of people who believe them even now. And as we saw, as we went through that series, many of these false doctrines, many of these lies that we tend to believe, they distract us from Christ. Instead of leading us to Jesus, they lead us away from Him. Instead of leading us to salvation, they lead us away from it. And for this reason, we desperately need right doctrine. And in the church, we're able to receive this. We're able to spot the lies that we've tended to believe. We're able to spot that false doctrine in our own life. We're also able to spot the false doctrine in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the church, we can lovingly and gently correct this. And we're able to do so that our faith, or that the faith of our fellow church members, might be rightly placed. And we can see this as we look at the words of Paul when he wrote to Timothy. In 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 3, he says this, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith." When this letter was written, Timothy, he was a young pastor serving in the city of Ephesus. And as we see in these verses, Paul gave to him a particular responsibility. As he was serving there, he was called to charge certain persons, they're not named for us, but he was to charge them not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and genealogies. And he was to do so because these things, Paul says, they promote speculation rather than the grace of God that is received through faith. It promotes conjecture and theory rather than the truth. And it put these things over Scripture itself. So his job as their pastor was to safeguard the people. And he was to do this by ensuring that right doctrine was being taught. In this way, he would be able to ensure that the people possessed a true and a saving faith. He would ensure that the people were receiving right doctrine, which would lead them to the grace of God that is found in Jesus Christ. And this, you see, is another reason why the church is so important to us. It's another reason why the teaching of the church is so important to us. The church ensures that we are receiving that correct doctrine that we might believe in Christ and that we might be saved. Now, I'm not suggesting that the church is perfect, okay? So don't take this too far. If we look around at our society today, we can see many examples where the church itself has gone off the deep end. We have seen many examples, and we can point to them and name them, where the church itself is teaching wrong doctrine. And this happens primarily in church bodies that no longer believe in the authority of God's word. So we must then take care to interact only with those churches that do believe in the authority of Scripture. We must take care to interact with churches that teach the authority of Scripture. And then as the people of faith, we'll be able to hold one another accountable when it comes to the teaching of God's word. So again, why is church important? Why do we need the church? The first reason that we have seen today is because through the church we have access to the means of grace. Through the church we have access to the teaching of God's word and also to the sacraments by which faith is created and sustained within us. And we need the church because it brings to us right doctrine and it ensures that what we are believing is right and true, that once again we might receive the blessings that God has provided for us through his Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what you have revealed to us today. And Lord, as we look at the words of Paul, it's so clear to us that if we are to be saved, we absolutely need the Word of God. If we are to be saved, we absolutely need the proclamation of your word. We need those who would love us and watch out for us to ensure that we are not falling off into false belief, which would lead us away from you and into judgment. And so, Lord, we thank you for the church, and we pray that you would help us to look upon church, upon the teaching of your word, as of the greatest priorities in our life. We pray that we would be motivated to take advantage of the teaching of your word every opportunity that we have, recognizing that it builds us up in you, that it builds us up in the faith by which we are saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.